Well, today we are ending. We're finishing an incredible series called The Blessed Life. It's been a challenging series. It's been an encouraging series. And I really believe this. Perhaps the most important thing that we can learn, most important thing we can learn as people of faith, as Christians, is the principles that we've learned in The Blessed Life. Because I don't think there's anything else that will push us and grow our faith more than figuring out how to handle money. Figuring out how to handle money in our lives. Today we're going to start with a story found in John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. If you have your app, turn it on. I'm going to have the words up here as well. But perhaps the greatest miracle outside of the resurrection that we see in Jesus is when he raises up Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus was not just any guy. It wasn't just some guy he met on the street. Lazarus was like a real friend of Jesus. Like him and his family, they were really close to Jesus. And if you know the story of Lazarus, Lazarus got sick while Jesus was away. And he was sick in his home, and so they went to get Jesus and said, hey, come back and meet Lazarus in his home and help him and heal him. Well, Jesus says, all right, I'll get to that, but right now I got some things going on. So he waits a couple days. By the time he gets to Lazarus, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days, imagine that. Imagine the smell of that, right? Of what Jesus walked into that room and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But yet he commands Lazarus. I love that. He commands Lazarus and he says, hey, come on out. Right? Get up and come on out. Because you might have been dead, but no longer are you dead. Now you are alive. And now we get to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we find them again, Jesus and Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. But this time they're at Lazarus' house at a dinner party in Jesus' honor. And so they are there. Everybody is there. The disciples are there. There are tons of people there because they don't do dinner parties like we do dinner parties where we invite a couple over to, you know, another family or whatever. I mean, they do big dinner parties, right? So all of these people were in the room and they were having a Thanksgiving dinner like no other Thanksgiving dinner. Right? Because, I mean, I've had a lot of Thanksgiving dinner, and we'll go around and we'll say, hey, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, or whatever. But can you imagine that you were once dead, and now you're alive, and you were telling the person how thankful you are? You're trying to show them how thankful you are? I mean, that right there is a Thanksgiving dinner, right? Now, that is like real gratitude if you were once dead, and now you are alive. Talk about grateful. Now we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So we have Mary, a young follower of Jesus, with everyone watching, with all of the people in the room, walk up to Jesus, kneel down, pour out a whole bottle of perfume, and then wipe his feet with her hair. Now imagine being in that room. Imagine, like, what would you think if someone did that? Matt, put yourself there in the room. Imagine the smell, right? I love the contrast of the last time we saw Lazarus and we had the smell of death. And now this time we have this smell, this pungent smell, right? You pour out a whole bottle of expensive perfume. I mean, it is going to be strong, right? I mean, I've walked by teenagers' rooms when Axe had been flowing. But I don't think it holds a candle to what we're talking about here, right? I mean, that would have been strong, like this really, really pungent, strong smell. We go on. But Judas Iscariot, One of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, about to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, which ends up being a year's worth of wages, for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So we have this huge contrast in people, right? We have Mary and we have Judas. And yes, it's the same Judas that we know that he sold out his friendship to the highest bidder. For 30 pieces of silver, he showed the leaders of that day where Jesus was, who Jesus was, so that they could arrest him, and it eventually led to his death on the cross. Judas was one of the 12 disciples, right? Judas was as crooked as they come. He was actually the one in charge of the money. So the 12 disciples, they didn't have jobs. They followed Jesus around. They walked with Jesus. They learned from Jesus and all of this. But they didn't really have jobs. They didn't have this way of making money. So people and churches and stuff would give money to them. And so Judas was the one in charge. He was the treasurer of that little gang, right? And he used to hold the money bag. And it says he was as crooked as they came. He used to steal from Jesus. He would take a little bit off the top all of the time. When someone would give them 100, he would take 10. So he was as crooked as they came, and eventually led to betraying Jesus. And now it's this same guy now saying, why would you pour out all that perfume? Do you know how much that is worth? Which obviously she knows how much that is worth, right? He says, why would you do that? We could have done something with that. I mean, he totally hides his real intentions by saying we could have given money to the poor. You know, which always sounds way better than, hey, I want to take my cut, right? That if you do that, we could have sold that for 300 and I could have taken my 20, my 30, whatever that have been right off the top and nobody would have noticed. And so he was upset and he's like, why would you do that? And of course, Jesus tells him, you know, take it easy. She's doing this for a purpose. This, what she is doing here is a really good thing. Now, I totally believe that one of the reasons, one of the many reasons we have accounts like this recorded in Scripture is so that the reader can put themselves in the story. I mean, have you ever done that? You ever read part of a Scripture or read a story in Scripture and you're like, okay, now where am I in this story? You know, I think it's a great practice. It's a great practice to have, finding out, okay, really, who am I? So I ask you, in this story here, who are you? Which character are you? Which person are you? And if we do that contrast between Mary and Judas, which one are you? Are you Mary or are you Judas? Are you Mary who would gladly be excited to give everything that she has in order for Jesus to know how much she loves him? Even a year's worth of wages, whatever it is that she had, would you be willing to do that? Are you Mary or are you more like Judas? Who sees that and says, no, imagine what we could do with that. Imagine who we can help if, like, I really care if we help somebody. But imagine what I could do with it, how I could pad my bank account, my savings account. Which one are you, Mary or Judas? And of course, I think every one of us here would like to say, hey, I'm Mary, right? That's me. I don't think that question is easy as we think. I don't think the answer is as easy as we think. Why? Because we have been sucked into this idea that our stuff can do something for us. I mean, that's exactly what Judas said. He said, don't do that because that can do something for us. We are sucked into this idea that it does something. It can do, it has the power to do something for us. In Matthew chapter 6, a common passage. It says, do not lay up, verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I see in that is that we can have a relationship with our stuff. Right? Wherever your heart is. Right? If I'm going to have a relationship with someone, I am giving my heart to them. I am opening my heart to them. I am allowing them to know who I am, and I am getting to know their heart. That is a relationship. And if where our treasure is, there is our heart, then it seems like we can somehow have this relationship with our treasure, with the things that we have. We can have this relationship with stuff, this relationship that might promise us purpose and security and satisfaction and significance. We feel like we're getting all of these things from our stuff. Let's keep going. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Now, in the original language, that very last section there that we translate in, you cannot serve God and money, the original language, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but mammon was the Syrian god of riches and money, right? It was a god they worshipped in Syria, and it had its roots in Babylon. Babylon was known for pride and arrogance, and pride and arrogance led the people in Babylon to build this huge tower that was supposed to touch heaven, right? They wanted to be equal to God. They wanted to be like God, and they wanted to build this tower with all of their knowledge to be able to touch heaven. And that perfectly describes the spirit of mammon, a prideful, arrogant, anti-God spirit. And isn't this the world we live in? Isn't this what we experience on a daily basis? In our pursuit of happiness, in the world's pursuit of happiness, the spirit of mammon says, you don't need God. You need money. You don't need God. You need money. Mammon tries to replace our relationship with God with other things. Specifically, riches. And I think you can take this truth much deeper than just talking about money. You know, we've been dealing with money in this series because it's so important, and it's the topic that is talked about more than any other topic in the Bible. We've been dealing with money, but I think you could replace it with all sorts of other things. Because what I think we're talking about is this spirit of division. Right, where someone might be trying to have both what God offers and what mammon offers. What God offers or what anything else promises. We could replace mammon right there with a person. Right? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and your spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend. You cannot serve both God and your job. I think the truth goes much deeper than that. But this right here, he is talking about money, so that's where we're going to land. Jesus says you cannot serve both. But see, mammon will promise you everything, but deliver on none of it. It'll promise you more and give you nothing. Mammon promises to give you what only God can provide. It'll promise you things like security, as if money can bring you security. Mammon will promise you significance, as if people will think better of you if you have more of it. It'll promise you freedom and fulfillment. It'll promise you power. Mammon and money will promise you peace and love and joy. And none of these things are bad. And all of these things we can have, but they don't come from mammon. They don't come from riches. They don't come from wealth. They only come from God. See, what we find is mammon tries to steal the credit. tries to steal the credit and makes you believe that what you have, the wealth that you have, the riches you have, and let's be honest, some of you are saying, I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich. You live in America, you are wealthy, you are rich, right? That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. We're in the top 1% or whatever it is. I don't know exactly the percentage, but we are. He tries to steal the credit that only belongs to God, and Jesus says you cannot serve both. Because if you try, you will hate one and love the other. You'll be loyal and devoted to one and despise the other. So, who are you? Who are you? Mary or Judas? Who or what is the master of your life? God or money? God or whatever we're talking about? And if you want to know who the master is, then you can think of it this way. The master of your life is anything or anyone who gives you purpose and power. Anything and anyone who gives you purpose and power. That is the master of your life. And in the end, mammon might promise you everything, but only God can really give it to you. Because the truth we have to wrestle with is if we've been loyal to mammon, to the spirit of mammon, to the spirit of more, to the spirit of we don't have enough, that we can do this if we had more, if we've been loyal to that, like there isn't going to be enough, then there's only one other column to put God in. Jesus said, if you've been loyal or devoted to the one, then you naturally despise the other. If mammon, money, more has been the master of your life, then what column is God in? Many of us have been inadvertently sucked into this because mammon is subtle, right? Mammon is subtle. Mammon is like that proverbial two voices on the shoulder. Mammon says, you won't be able to provide for your family without me. Mammon says, you need me. But you know what? That is a lie. It's not the truth. The truth is we need God. That's it. That's it. Simply put, that's it. We need God. It's not his miracles. It's not money. It's not a job. It's not a relationship. It's just him. Only him. Because when we start thinking our problems can be solved with money, it's a sign that we're being influenced by mammon. And if you could look throughout scripture, you look at every interaction Jesus had with anybody, anybody that was sick, anybody that was blind, a leper, a prostitute, whatever it is, a tax collector, never once did he say, you know what you need? You need more money. Right? Never once did he open his pockets and say, hey, Judas, pour the bag out for these people here. In fact, the exact opposite happened. He told some people that you're never going to get into the kingdom with the way that you handle money, with your view on money, with your love of money. That's what's going to keep you out. And when you look at the disciples, they kind of learned that. This is a pretty good thing, that when they saw somebody who was in need, who was poor, who was begging, who was lame, what did they say to them? He said, neither silver or gold do I have. But what I have, what you really need, I'm going to give you. Right? It's not silver or gold. It's not money. If we start thinking that our problems are going to be solved by money, then we're giving in to that spirit. We're listening to that spirit. We're listening to that voice on the shoulder that says, you don't need God, you need me. So what I want to do is look at where we want to be. Right? Rather than lead us today to where we want to be, let's start with where we want to be. What type of life do we want to have? What do we want the results of our life to look like? Where do you want to be? In regards to what and who is the master of your life, what do you want this to look like? Because I think we need to get to the place where we can honestly say, I desire to devote my entire heart to you, Lord. I give you all of me. My heart is not divided. In my finances, I will bring my tithe. I will be loyal to you and you alone. I am your steward of what you have given me, and my heart belongs completely to you. Isn't that where we want to be? Don't we want to be able to silence that voice and say, God, I want to give everything to you. I want to be all in with you. If that's our heart's cry, if this is the way we want to live, then what we have to figure out is how do we break free for good? See, this is what the spirit of mammon really reminds me of, because what it does is it oppresses us, right? It's like, oh, wait. And with my children, when they were younger, we used to do this thing, and I know it's kind of really corny and kind of goofy, but we used to do this thing, and we called it Teddy, right? And my kids know exactly what I'm talking about right now. But I would put all my weight on them, right? Like, all my weight. And, you know, and they would have to try to get out from underneath me. Right? We just did this the other day with Corbin. Just all my weight, you know? And Corbin, who weighs all of 40 pounds, right? He needs to try to get out. And he would wiggle and wiggle and squirm and do everything he can just to break free, just to get out. And they got pretty good at it, actually. Pretty good at getting out and like squirming their way out and everything. See, this is what I see, is that mammon puts all of his weight on us, oppresses us, makes us think we'll never get out. Makes us think that it's way bigger than anything else that we could use to get out. It oppresses us. And so what we have to do is figure out, how are we going to break free? How are we going to squirm our way out of this, out from under the weight that this world puts us in? I mean, can't we all say today that that oppression is something that we feel on a daily basis? That weight is something that we struggle with. And we don't know how to get out. Well, I want to give you a couple ways to silence that spirit of mammon, to battle this spirit, the spirit that permeates every aspect of our society. And the first one is to break free with generosity. Break free by being generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and this is what he writes. He says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, he's saying, you guys are so good at stuff, right? You speak really well. You know so much. You're so excited, right? You have such great love. But then he says, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. I want you to be good at giving. I want you to be good at being generous. You can be good at knowing so much. You can be good at the way that you talk. But I want you to be generous at giving. He goes on and says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Paul's talking about developing an attitude of generosity. And why is this so important? We might immediately think of what we do when we give, like how it helps somebody. But I think we get far more than we give. Because as we excel in generosity, we excel in faith. Faith that is demonstrated in generosity shows that we trust God and not ourselves, and not anyone or anything else to provide. When we're generous, we're trusting that God will provide for us, and we don't have to make it happen by holding tight-fisted to what we have. We can be generous. We can let go. The more generous we are, the more we grow in faith. The more generous we are, the more we desire, or the less we desire things. The more generous we are, the less greed has power over us. The bottom line is, the more generous we are, the more like Jesus we will be. And the more like Jesus we are, the more we please God and are able to live this blessed life that he promises. But see, ultimately, the choice is up to us. It's up to us. We can continue on in this life being stuck in that rut, constantly tempted, constantly hearing that voice that says, you don't need God, you need me. Constantly hearing and giving in to the spirit of mammon. Or we can choose to defeat the power of more by adopting the lifestyle of generosity. And if you want to replace the pressures of this rat race of this world to get and get and get and more and more and more, if you want to replace the pressures with the confidence that God's going to provide and that God is going to bless you with enough, in fact, he's going to bless you with more than enough, if you want to do that, simply put, be generous. Be generous with what you have. Be generous with your finances. Be generous with your love. Be generous with people. And that will defeat that power, that it'll help you break free from the oppression of mammon. I love this simple verse that Paul says. He says, I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. We need to break free with generosity, and the second way to do it is break free with gratitude. If you want to silence that voice, if you want to break free from the spirit of mammon, you need to break free with gratitude. I feel like we've said this every single week in this series, that in order to live the blessed life, we have to have a heart of gratitude. It's a complete shift from the way most people operate their life. To have a heart of gratitude. The Israelites, they had this tough time living life after the captivity. Right? After they were released from captivity, they had a tough time. They were used to living. At 430 years, they were in slavery in Egypt. And so it took a long time for them to really understand, I'm free? I'm like, really free? You know, like, I can do this. I mean, I can have this. I can own this. I can be this. That it took them forever to be able to get that and to be able to understand that. And so many times, they kept falling back into the rut. Kept falling back into that rut of slavery, into that rut of there's not enough. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he gives them a little bit of a lesson of how to get out of the rut. And he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He says, when you sit there and look at everything that you are able to do, the houses you're able to build, the animals you're able to have, you see how your wealth is multiplied. It, one, shows you his promise that he wants to do that. He wants to multiply those. He wants to give you all those things. He says, but don't allow your heart to get to the place where you forget where you came from. It's something that we talked about in the very first week of this series. It's so easy to forget who we once were, how we were once lost, how we were once broken, how we were once broke, right? Look at the things that you have and be able to look back and be grateful for where you are now. And he goes on in verse 17, it says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is that day. He says, I had this covenant to be for you, and I'm going to be for you. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. You can do nothing about it. I am for you. I want to give to you. Don't forget who I am, what I've done. Don't forget, don't allow yourself to listen to that voice that said, hey, good job, that's a big paycheck, great job, you worked really hard for that. Don't allow yourself to think that your might, your knowledge, everything that you have got you that. He says, everything came from me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget that I give you everything, and I want to give you everything. See, true freedom, power, peace, love, importance, significance, all those things that mammon promises, security, joy, happiness, all of those and so much more are granted to us only by God. Only by God through the cross of Christ. So it's by His grace we are free. It's His grace we are free to be failures or to be successes. It's by His grace that we have anything. So we don't have anything to prove. You don't have to prove your significance by what you make. You don't have to prove your security by what you make. You only have to love the life that God has given you. Be content, love the life God has given you, and realize it all came from Him. Because when we understand this, when this settles in our heart, we have no choice but to worship Him. When we spend time thinking about the things that we have from God, we have no choice than to remember the depths of the rut that He pulled us out of. No choice but to live a life of gratitude. You want to break free? You want to break free? Be grateful. I think this is just a great way to end our service today. This is Thanksgiving week, and maybe you do this on Thanksgiving. We have done this before where we have done some practical things, right, to show gratitude and to practice gratitude. So I want to give you a couple things that we can do to practice gratitude. And find 1, 2, 3 of these things. Write them down and do. This is your homework, right? This is your homework for this next week. Okay, so start a gratitude journal. You don't have to do all of these, right? Because you'll be really busy if you do all these. But I want you to pick some. Start a gratitude journal. Find a book, whatever it may be, and start writing the things that you're thankful for, the blessings that you have. Just start listing them. Start writing those things down. Allow your family to start doing those things. Keep a gratitude jar, a grateful jar, whatever it may be, and just put things in it all the time. Second, give a compliment. Right? Share your appreciation for somebody. Tell someone thank you and say thank you more often. Find the mundane things that happen. You know, thank your spouse for doing that simple thing that they do every single day, but surprise them by saying thank you for it. Those things that we so often take for granted. Remember the bad. Right? Remember where you came from. If you want to be grateful now, it's helpful to remember the hard times you once experienced. Right? When you remember how difficult life used to be and how far you have come, you set up this explicit contrast in your mind. Where I was, where I am. And that contrast, that chasm between the two, is fertile ground for gratefulness. Where I used to be and where God has brought me to. Next, love or watch your language. Watch your language in a lot of ways. But it seems to me that grateful people seem to talk different. Right? They use different words. They use different words than I do. Because these aren't words that I normally use in life. They're words like gifts and givers and blessings and blessed and fortune and abundance. Those aren't normal words. So what that says to me is, I don't know that I'm being grateful enough. Watch your language. Use things that really show that you're grateful. Next, smile. Right? People just want to be around happy people. Right? They just want to be around happy people. Smile more. People will like you better. Allow your face to show how grateful you are, the gratitude that you have. Next one, text message of thanks. I mean, this is simple, something you could do right now if you wanted to. Get your phone out and just say thanks for something, right? Thanks for making the bed. Thanks for being kind to your sister. I really want to text that one. I'm so grateful to have you in my life. It's simple, but it is so effective and one of the easiest ways to make someone else's day. Next, acknowledge one ungrateful thought and replace it with a grateful one. Right? Acknowledge one. Let's all admit, right? We have ungrateful thoughts, right? At least one a day, I'm going to say. We complain about something, even if it's in our mind, take that thought captive and replace it with something grateful. If someone cuts you off, find a way to be grateful, because maybe if you were 5 seconds earlier, something would have happened down the road, right? I don't know. Take an ungrateful thought and replace it with a grateful thought. And then finally, three blessings. Whether it's at the dinner table, around the Thanksgiving table, or in bed when you're putting your kids to bed, with your spouse in bed, just count three blessings that day. Three blessings that you have had. Tell them about them so that we can all live in this blessing and this blessed life together. But what's going to happen is we're going to have to practice, right? Because it doesn't come natural. Gratitude doesn't come natural, so we have to practice it. We have to practice gratitude. But if we want to break free, if we want to not be oppressed by that spirit in this world that keeps us down, then we need to break free with generosity, and break free with gratitude. We try as much as we can to give opportunities for you to be generous and for you to be grateful. One of the ways we did that is through the giving wall out there. And we had a ton of tags on there, a ton of them taken, and you were able to fulfill those, and then we're going to hand those things out to some families in our church so that we can just share God's love with them so that they have more to be able to provide, or whatever that may be, just to show, just to be a blessing to them. And then we're also, as we go forward through this next month, doing two other things. One of them is we're going to collect coats and hats and stuff. There's going to be a box out there by the giving wall, and you can just throw old coats and hats and gloves, and we're going to be able to give those to people that need them. A way to be generous. If you want to go buy a coat, do it. If you have coats laying around, we're going to put them in there, and so that people can be warm, people that maybe have to live out on the street during this time. And then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to again provide the Christmas dinner for the Vincent Village houses. If you remember what that is you'll pull a tag that says, give money for the ham that we have, give boxes of whatever it may be, potatoes, which aren't real potatoes. I mean, they say they're real potatoes, but anyway, we can't give real potatoes. They'll probably go bad. You know, just things like that. And there'll be a tag. You'll grab it and you'll bring that in. We'll collect all those things, put them all together, and we'll take it over to the houses. There's no greater blessing to be able to just take a van load of bags of just meals to people and say, man, God loves you. We love you. God is for you. We are for you. And we want to do anything we can to show you God's love. Right? And you don't have to give anything in return. No strings attached. So we're going to practice that. We're going to practice generosity. And if we really believe that is something that really changes our faith, then we got to have more opportunities. Right? We got to find more opportunities to be generous. And then create those opportunities to be grateful with the people that you love. I think one of the greatest ways that we can remember where we came from is by taking communion. We can remember the depths that we lived in and that we couldn't do anything about it, that we were drowning in our sin, drowning in our selfishness, drowning in our failures. And God says, I love them so much. But there's only one way for me to be around all of that. That's as if I send my son, Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, son of God, to die on a cross for our sins. And so every time we take communion, we're remembering. We're remembering the rut we used to be in. We're remembering that God does everything. He moved this whole earth for us to be free. And that when we take that bread that represents his body that was broken, and we dip it into the juice, which represents the blood that was spilt, his blood, that's what cleared our sins away, is his blood. Then and only then can we be free. We remember. We remember. And we do this as an act, again, of remembering and being grateful. So let me pray for our time of communion together, and then when we're ready, we'll come on up and take communion. Heavenly Father, Father, may this time that we have today in worship as we come forward And we take the elements of bread and juice, God, and we remember what you have done for us. We remember who you are. And Father, may we know today that as we partake of these things, that you still forgive sins, that you still free people, that you still make people new, you still change people from the inside out. So, Father, as we come forward, we're grateful for what you've done for us. We are saying that you have already cleansed us. You've given us a new heart. And we remember what you have done for us. But Father, in the same breath, we want to pray for anyone who might want to make that move, who might want to lay their life down at the foot of the cross and say, God, save me, God, change me, give me the new heart. Help me to think differently, help me to love differently. Lead me, lead my life, God. If there's someone here today that says, I want you to lead my life for the first time, God. And as they come forward, may this be the first communion that they take as a believer, as someone who loves you because you love them. God, change our hearts, make us new as we remember. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.